Have you ever known somebody who, when they finally obeyed the gospel, it was a complete and utter shock that based on this person's past life or their past attitude toward Christ and the church, that you would have never thought in a million years that they would have obeyed the gospel call? I'm sure that each of us can at least know of someone that we've come in contact with that would fit that description at least a little bit. Completely out of the blue. When you look at the book of Acts, if you look at the book of Acts, there are 10 conversions that are found in the book of Acts. And the truth of the matter is that all cases of conversion, if you want to read about a case of conversion, you've got to go to the book of Acts to find it. There are 10 that are found there. And there are some of those that when you look at the circumstances that surround those conversions, that you might be surprised at the fact that these folks obey the gospel. But we should expect the unexpected when it comes to God and His Word. Again, those unexpected conversions, the Jewish priests. The first one we'll look at is the Jewish priests in Acts, the 6th chapter. You would turn over there to Acts, the 6th chapter, and let's look at the conversion of those Jewish priests. You'll remember that there was some trouble there in the early church. Verse 1, and now in those days when the number of the disciples was multiplying, there arose a complaint against the Hebrews by the Hellenists because their widows were neglected in the daily distribution. And so you've got some animosity there that has bubbled up because people felt like that their widows were not getting as much attention as they should have gotten, or maybe weren't receiving the attention in the right order that would have satisfied them. Complaint against the Hebrews by the Hellenists. The first deacons were appointed there. When you go down to verse 4, it says that we will give ourselves continuing to prayer and to ministry of the word. Actually, it's verse 3. Therefore, brethren, seek out from among you 7 men of good reputation, full of Holy Spirit and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business. That was the decree of the apostles. And they would devote themselves to the word, the saying, please the multitude. They appointed deacons. And you see the result of that in verse 7. It says, then the word of God spread, and the number of the disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem, and a great many of the priests were obedient to the faith. Jewish priests coming out of Judaism, giving up their livelihood in order to be obedient to the faith. And these were a class of people that had sought to kill Jesus. When you look back in the Gospels, Matthew chapter 16 and verse 21 tells us, from that time Jesus began to show his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and be raised the third day. It was this class of folks that was responsible for the death of Christ. Matthew chapter 26 and verse 59 says, now the chief priests, the elders, and all the council sought false testimony against Jesus to put him to death. And it may have been that there were some of these priests that were converted, that were obedient to the faith, that were part of this class that were those that sought out the death of Christ. And you wouldn't expect that, would you? That these people that were so adamantly opposed to Jesus would be willing to give up their livelihood, because it was their livelihood. I mean, the priests lived by the tithes and offerings that were given through the law of Moses. That was their support. And they were allowed to have some land and to do some work themselves, but a large portion of what they had would come from the tithes and offerings. And they gave that up so that they could be obedient to the faith. Well, what was it? What was it that caused this to come about? What was it that happened that would cause these priests to be willing to do that? When you look at verse 7, we see the reason. Why were they willing to do that? Because the word of God spread. The word of God spread and priests were being obedient to the faith. And two, there's something else, kind of a side note, not really part of this, is free of charge here. the fact that the word of God spread, and many priests were obedient to the faith. And we often quote Jude verse 3, that we are to contend earnestly for the faith which was once for all delivered to the saints. And that faith is the word of God. That's what this passage tells us. The word of God spread, and a great many of the priests were obedient to the faith. But that's what brought it about. And that's how it's supposed to happen. That's what's going to cause people to be obedient to the faith, is when we spread the word of God. Romans chapter 1 and verse 16, Paul said, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it's the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, Jew first, and also to the Greek." It's the power of God to salvation, the gospel of Jesus Christ. When you look at Romans the 10th chapter, excuse me, Romans chapter 10, and beginning in verse... Actually, we need to back up to verse 13 because we need to know what Paul's talking about there. If you look at Romans chapter 10, beginning in verse 13, Paul says, "For whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved." He explains how this comes about beginning in verse 14. "How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the gospel of peace, who bring glad tidings of good things. But they have not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed our report? So then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God." That's how the process works. Whoever calls on the name of the Lord can be saved. This is not a lesson about how it is that we call on the name of the Lord, but in its essence, it is exactly what those priests did in Acts 6 chapter. They were obedient to the faith. He says here in verse 16, "But they have not all obeyed the gospel." That's how we call on the name of the Lord, is when we're obedient to the faith, when we obey the word of God, when we're obedient to the gospel. Those are all synonyms. And that's how we call on the name of the Lord. But the gospel has got to be preached. The word of God has got to be spread. And when you do that, these unexpected conversions are going to take place, because the word of God is that powerful. The second case that we'll look at is that of Saul of Tarsus. We mentioned him this morning, Paul, and what happened to him on the road to Damascus. Turn to Acts the 9th chapter. Turn to Acts the 9th chapter, and we'll begin reading in verse 1, where Luke writes, "Then Saul, still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest and asked letters from him to the synagogues of Damascus, so that if he found any who were of the way, whether men or women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. As he journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly a light shone around him from heaven. Then he fell to the ground and heard a voice saying to him, 'Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?' And he said, 'Who are you, Lord?' Then the Lord said, 'I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. It is hard for you to kick against the goads.' So he, trembling and astonished, said, 'Lord, what do you want me to do?' Then the Lord said to him, 'Arise and go into the city, and you will be told what you must do.' And he was told what he must do by Ananias." You go to verse 17. "Jesus sent Ananias to Saul, and Ananias went his way and entered the house, and laying his hands on him, Saul, he said, 'Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road as you came, has sent me that you may receive your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit.' Immediately there fell from his eyes something like scales, and he received his sight at once, and he arose and was baptized." Then you look at chapter 22, Acts the 22nd chapter and verse 16. We find out in a little bit greater detail what it was that he was told that he must do. Acts chapter 22 and verse 16, "Ananias told Saul, 'And now why are you waiting? Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord.'" So we have the conversion of Saul of Tarsus. He was believing. He had called Jesus Lord. When he went into the city, he was blind, and he had spent three days without sight, and he was fasting, and he was praying, and he had believed in Jesus, but there was still yet something that he must do. And so Ananias went to him, and he preached the gospel to him. And he said, "Now why are you waiting? Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins." He had to arise and be baptized. He heard the gospel. Just as Jesus said in Mark chapter 16 and verse 16, when he gave the Great Commission, he said, "Go in all the world, preach the gospel to every creature." In verse 15 in Mark 16, in verse 16, he said, "He that believes and is baptized shall be saved." And that's exactly what Ananias told Saul. It was so unexpected. Because you'll remember, what was he doing? He was on his way to Damascus to bring people back, put them in prison. Those who were of the way, those who were Christians. You go back to the end of chapter 8, the end of chapter 7, the first part of chapter 8, where Stephen was stoned, Paul held the coats of those that stoned him. And then that persecution that arose against the church there at the beginning of chapter 8, Paul was a chief character in that. In the persecution of saints, his conversion was so unexpected that he was initially rejected by the brethren. Back in Acts chapter 9, if you go back to chapter 9, it says in verse 26, "And when Saul had come to Jerusalem, he tried to join the disciples, but they were all afraid of him and did not believe that he was a disciple." He was still breathing threats. He had been breathing threats against the brethren. He had held the coats of those that stoned Stephen. He had persecuted saints even to the death. He had consented to their death. Put them in prison. And when he was told what he must do after Jesus appeared to him, he obeyed the gospel. It was so shocking that they were reticent to receive him. They had to be convinced that, yes, he is truly a disciple before they would receive him. Well, what had happened? What had happened to cause this person who persecuted the church to become a disciple of the very one that he persecuted? Because remember, Jesus said, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" When he persecuted the church, he was persecuting Jesus. Why did he become a disciple of the one he persecuted? He believed the gospel and obeyed it. It's the same formula every time. The gospel is preached, people believe it and they obey it, and they're converted. But it's the power of the Word of God that does that. Turn to 1 Timothy chapter 1. 1 Timothy chapter 1, and begin reading with me in verse 12. 1 Timothy chapter 1, beginning in verse 12. Paul writes, and I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who has enabled me, because he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry. Although I was formerly a blasphemer, a persecutor, and an insolent man, but I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly and unbelief. And the grace of our Lord was exceedingly abundant with faith and love which are in Christ Jesus. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. Jesus came to save sinners. The gospel was preached so that sinners might be saved. People might turn from their wicked ways and turn to God and be saved from the devil's hell. And that's what happened with Saul. He heard and believed and obeyed the gospel. Another surprising or unexpected conversion would be that of the Corinthians in Acts the 18th chapter. If you would turn with me back to Acts the 18th chapter. You'll remember that Corinth was it was a cosmopolitan city. It was a center of trade. It was the capital of the province of Achaia. It was a place very much like what you would see in some of our cities today, like Las Vegas. You know, they call Las Vegas Sin City. Well, Corinth was that type of a city. You go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and beginning in verse 9, and you see the type of things that went on there. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, beginning in verse 9, Paul said, "Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you. At the church in Corinth, that list of vile things there, such were some of them, is what the Apostle Paul says. And that would be expected when you look at a city like Corinth was. I mean, they were notorious for their temple prostitutes and just their lasciviousness and the fornication that went on and all sorts of sin and idolatry that took place there in Corinth. But look what happened in Acts the 18th chapter. Acts chapter 18, beginning in verse 1. The record says, after these things, Paul departed from Athens and went to Corinth. And he found a certain Jew named Aquila, born in Pontus, who had recently come from Italy with his wife Priscilla, because Claudius had commanded all the Jews to depart from Rome, and he came to them. So because he was of the same trade, he stayed with them and worked, for by occupation they were tent makers. And he reasoned in the synagogue every Sabbath, and persuaded both Jews and Greeks. When Silas and Timothy had come from Macedonia, Paul was compelled by the Spirit and testified to the Jews that Jesus is the Christ. But when they opposed him and blasphemed, he shook his garments and said to them, "Your blood be upon your own heads. I am clean. From now on I will go to the Gentiles." And he departed from there and entered the house of a certain man named Justus, one who worshipped God, whose house was next door to the synagogue. Then Crispus, the ruler of the synagogue, believed on the Lord with all his household, and many of the Corinthians, hearing, believed and were baptized. And so we've got those who were once fornicators and idolaters and homosexuals and thieves and covetous, all of these types of people. And not only that, but also the ruler of the synagogue. You know, a leader of the Jewish people in that area, being converted to Christ because Paul had gone in and preached the word to them. It says he reasoned with them. He reasoned with them from the scriptures. You look back at chapter 17 and verse 2. In Acts, and it says, Paul here at Thessalonica, it says, as his custom was, he went into them and for three Sabbaths reasoned with them from the Scriptures. He did the same thing in Corinth. He went in and he reasoned from the Scriptures. And they heard the gospel and they obeyed. They heard it, they believed it, and they obeyed it. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, beginning in verse 1. We know that Paul, just as we just read Acts 17 and verse 2, that Paul's custom was to go in and reason with them from the Scriptures. We have confirmation of that in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, beginning in verse 1. Paul says, "And I, brethren, when I came to you, did not come with excellence of speech or of wisdom, declaring to you the testimony of God. For I determined not to know anything among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. I was with you in weakness and fear and in much trembling, and my speech and my preaching were not with persuasive words of human wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power." And this message that he brought was the message of the cross. Verse 21 of chapter 1, Paul says, "For since in the wisdom of God, the world through wisdom did not know God, it pleased God through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believe." So that message that saves people is the gospel of Romans chapter 1 and verse 16, and they are one and the same. And you go back to verse 18 and you see this message that Paul is talking about. It says, "For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved it is the power of God." Paul determined when he was among them to know nothing except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. He went in. He preached the gospel. He didn't have to be a great philosopher to be able to convince these folks. And again, this was a Greek city. You know, the Greeks were big into philosophy for sure. But he didn't come at them like one of these philosophers would. He came with the message of the cross. And many Corinthians, hearing, believed and were baptized, is what we're told there in Acts chapter 18 and verse 8. So, what lessons do we learn when we look at these unexpected conversions, you've got Jewish leaders, the priests, being obedient to the faith, being converted to Jesus Christ. You've got Saul of Tarsus, one who persecuted Christians even to the death, being converted to Jesus Christ. You've got these Corinthians, these Gentiles who were idolaters and wicked, many wicked works that they were guilty of, who have been converted to Jesus Christ. What can we learn from this? Well, number one, we'll learn that the gospel works just like God intended it to. Turn back to Isaiah chapter 55. Isaiah chapter 55 and verse 11. And notice what the record says there. God says, "So shall my word be that goes forth from my mouth. It shall not return to me void, but it shall accomplish what I please, and it shall prosper in the thing for which I sent it." What does that tell us? The gospel is God's power to salvation. That's what God intended. That's the purpose of the Word of God that's been preserved through the ages for us, that is in the form of this book that each and every one of us has a copy of. And many millions or even billions throughout the world have copies of the Word of God found in the Bible. That was the purpose for that Word, was to convert people, to save them from their sins, to teach them what to do, to be right beside God. And God's Word always does what He intends for it to do. I mean, you think about that for a minute. When you go back to the account of creation back in Genesis chapter 1, how did God do the creating? He spoke, and it was so. There was nothing, and God spoke, and then there was something. That's how powerful the Word of God is. Go to Hebrews chapter 1, and He upholds the world by the Word of His power. 2 Peter chapter 3, the world that exists today exists because God wills that it be so. It's upheld by His Word, is what Peter tells us. God's Word does what He intends it to do. And so, we need to understand that. We need to remember that. And we don't need to do anything fancy. I mean, you look at the world around us. People that claim to be Christian, and what do they do to draw people in? What do they do to try to convert people? They build rodeo arenas like these folks across the street and then advertise that they've got the best dirt in Johnson County for rodeo. They build gymnasiums like up here in town. They build fellowship halls like up here in town. They have softball teams. They have all sorts of activities to entertain folks and pay for it with the church's money, put the church's name on. Why do they do that? It's not needed. It's not necessary. Because that doesn't convert anybody. It's just like in John chapter 6. In John chapter 6, Jesus told those folks that were following Him, you follow me because you ate at the loaves and were filled. And when people are converted because they're entertained, that's not a real conversion. Because conversion is when we are transformed by the renewing of our minds, like Romans chapter 12, the first couple of verses talks about. That's conversion. Conversion is not when we're willing to go and have fun with a bunch of folks who might try to keep their language clean and might put on some clothes compared to the rest of the world. That's not conversion. Conversion is when we hear and believe and obey God's Word and our lives are changed each and every day. God's Word will do that. He says so. We're transformed by the renewing of our mind. Romans chapter 12 and verse 2. God's Word renews our mind. That's what God intends to save souls, and that's what we need to do, is spread God's Word in order to save people's souls. We don't have to reinvent the wheel. We need to be courageous in proclaiming God's Word. Jesus said in Luke chapter 9 and verse 26, you look at Luke chapter 9 and verse 26, where Jesus said, "For whoever is ashamed of me and my words, of him the Son of Man will be ashamed when he comes in his own glory and in his Father's and of the holy angels." We don't need to be ashamed of the Word of God. So many people even that claim to be Christians, are ashamed to stand up for the truth of God's Word. the truth of God's word that we read about in Ephesians chapter 4, the seven ones there in Ephesians chapter 4, beginning in verse 4. There's one body. There's not 10,000 like the denominational world around us. Those are not all bodies of Christ. There's one body. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 16 and verses 18 and 19 that he would build his church, not his churches. He said, I am the way. I'm not the ways in John chapter 14 and verse 6. There's one way. Just like there's one God and Father. Like Ephesians chapter 4 verses 4 through 6 talks about. We don't need to be ashamed of that. We need to teach people that. We don't need to be ashamed to tell people that they're going to have to get wet to be saved. They're going to have to be immersed in water for the remission of their sins to be saved, not because we think it's a good idea, but because Jesus Christ said so. We don't need to be ashamed of that. We don't need to be ashamed to tell people that they're not going to be able to just go along and fit in the world every day once they become a Christian. We need to be willing to tell them that your life is going to change so much so that they're going to think it's strange that you don't run with them in the same flood of dissipation like Peter talks about. That's the kind of lives we need to lead. We need to be distinct from the world, not part of it. We're in the world, but not of the world. And we don't need to be ashamed to tell people that. We need to courageously proclaim the Word of God. Because if we don't, if we are ashamed of His Word, Jesus said He's going to be ashamed of us when He comes back. And that's not something that any of us wants to have happen. And finally, we must not discriminate in sharing God's Word. Again, you look at these folks from these examples that we've read about in the book of Acts. And you think about whoever these people might be that you would have never thought would have obeyed the gospel. But they did. These people in the book of Acts were converted. And they were converted because they heard God's word. They were not discriminated against because, well, I just don't think that they'd be willing to listen. You preach the word to them. And that way, when Jesus comes back and we give an account of the deeds done in the body, whether good or evil, we're not going to be held accountable for their blood. It's going to be upon their own head, just like Ezekiel 33 talks about. When God made us watchmen, He made Ezekiel a watchman. And He said, you warn the people that they need to repent. And if they don't repent, then their blood is on their own heads. But if they do, then you save their soul. But if you don't warn them, their blood's going to be on your head, is what God told Ezekiel. The same thing is true of us. If we don't preach the gospel, then their blood is on our head. It's going to be on our hands. We're going to be held accountable for it. We've got to share the gospel. For God so loved the world. And that means everybody. The grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men. Titus chapter 2 and verse 11. Revelation 22 and verse 17. Let whosoever will come and take the water of life. Whosoever will. All ye that labor and are heavy laden. Matthew chapter 11 verse 28. Ye that labor and are heavy laden. That means anybody. Whosoever will can come. But we've got to preach the gospel to them. You never know what's going to happen. We talked today about planting that seed. To even in places where you don't think that it's ever going to grow. Planting that seed. We may never even see the results. We ourselves may never see the results. But these folks that have had that Word of God planted in their hearts may someday consider it and be willing to obey it. But we've got to plant that seed. We can't discriminate in sharing God's Word. That's our lesson for tonight. If you're here tonight and you're not a child of God, what are you waiting for? Today is the day of salvation, 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 2. You've been given this opportunity to obey the gospel of Jesus Christ. Believe that He's the Son of God. John chapter 8 verse 24, Jesus said, unless you believe that I'm He, you will die in your sins. Confess Him before men. For with the mouth, confession is made unto salvation. Romans chapter 10, verse 10. Make that good confession. Repent of your sins. Paul said in Acts chapter 17 and verse 30 that truly these times of ignorance God overlooked, but now commands all men everywhere to repent. Repent of your sins. Turn from sin and turn to God. And then be baptized to be saved, because God said so. 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 21, the Apostle Peter tells us there's an antitype which now saves us, namely baptism. Not the removal of the filth of the flesh, but the answer of good conscience toward God through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Yet that antitype that now saves us is baptism. No power in the water. It's faith in the working of God who raised Jesus from the dead, Colossians chapter 2, beginning in verse 11, teaches us that. Be baptized to have your sins washed away. You'll have the hope of heaven. And if you're here and you're a child of God, remember Revelation chapter 2 and verse 10. Jesus said, be thou faithful until death, and I will give you the crown of life. If you haven't been being faithful, repent. We'll pray with you and for you, and God will forgive you. Whatever your need might be, once you come forward, make it known while together we stand and sing.